Back in the day, ABC's Wide World of Sports began their program with this familiar phrase, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Now, those two emotions are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. One is elation and one is depression. And those two emotions were experienced by the carpenter of Nazareth named Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, over 2,000 years ago. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and I'm joined in the studio today by my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. Dr. Schroeder is the teaching pastor at First Baptist Texarkana and our counselor and the author of the brand new book, Marriage Resurrection. And you can find out more about that book by going to marriageresurrection.com. If your marriage needs a resurrection, this would be a great book for you. And so, Chris, we're talking about the thrill of victory, excitement, elation, and the agony of defeat. We think about those in sports terms, but that's exactly what Joseph, betrothed to Mary, felt when he got the news, hey, the girl you're betrothed to is pregnant.
Well, you got me going when you talked about the wide world of sports, because Saturday mornings, you know, the agony of defeat. I just remember that skier. Remember that tumbling down the hill?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. And you watch that over and over again.
You thought he was dead.
Yeah. He looked like he would be dead.
But, you know, I saw a video with him not too some years ago, but
really?
It was 10 years after that fact. And yeah, he said, you know, you thought I was going to be so badly injured. He said, I really wasn't.
Wow.
But he became famous, not by name, but just people watched that scene and said, good night. That is
just a couple bruises, just a couple scrapes. That's it. Wow.
He fell off that jump ski thing where you come hauling off that slide and yeah, that was brutal.
Yeah, but that started off our Saturday mornings for decades, right?
Yeah. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Okay, so Joseph, when you're engaged and you're a young man, you're dreaming of the day that you get married, and so he's got this betrothal, which hey, there's nothing physical going on during the betrothal period that would last 6 months to 12 months. And at that time, you know, he's preparing a place for himself and his bride to live. But then he gets the news, probably from Mary herself, that, hey, I'm pregnant.
Well, set up the age. What would you say that Mary's age would be and Joseph's age would have been?
Yeah, so Mary is probably no older than 15 years old.
Okay.
Because girls would get engaged. Normally, it was a arranged marriage from the parents, but they would be betrothed at the age of 13, 14. 15 would be kind of on the old side. Joseph is probably older. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Joseph. He was a righteous man, but by the time Jesus starts his public ministry, Joseph is never mentioned again, and most Bible commentators believe that he probably died before Jesus began his ministry. But in Matthew chapter 1, the Bible tells us about him, and receiving the news that your fiance is pregnant and having her tell you that it's not what you think, it's by the Holy Spirit, that's a pretty tall tale to believe.
Yeah, you're going to have a lot of trust. You're going to have a lot of understanding. I just can't imagine what Joseph would have been experiencing. You know, when things in your life don't make sense at all, in the human, in the flesh, does not make sense. And here Joseph is in that situation.
Well, and you think you know somebody. So, I mean, Mary's not just some acquaintance I've talked to two or three times. I mean, this is the girl I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And we can read between the lines and know that that he knew her pretty well. And he knew she was a godly woman, young woman. But then to see this, it's like, how does that compute? But I just can't bring myself to believe her story. And so, you know, as it says in Matthew 1, he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. He could have brought her out before the whole right. town and said, hey, look what this girl did. She's, she's an adulterous woman. She's unclean. And, what should we do? You know, shame her, stone her, whatever.
Could have been huge consequences for Mary if Joseph would have done that.
Right. But he didn't want to do that. And he didn't want to marry her. You know, there were three choices. You publicly shame her, you privately put her away, or you marry her. Uh-huh. Well, if he knew that they had been having sex, uh-huh. he would have said, well, this is my baby, so I will marry you.
Right.
But he knew, this is not my baby. I haven't touched you.
Right.
And so this is somebody else's. And your first thought of whose baby this is not the Holy Spirit.
Right, right, right.
So that would be like, I can't go there. I just can't wrap my mind that could be possible. And so God had to come to him in a dream.
God knew what he needed, obviously, in that situation. God knew what he was going to need to be able to fulfill what needed to happen.
Right. And so he obeyed when the angel spoke to him in a dream. Now, here's the other thing, Chris. He could have said, wow, that was some dream. Uh-huh. That was wild. It wasn't like in the Christmas story, we have the angel Gabriel visiting Zacharias.
Yeah.
That's not a dream.
Right. That's a visitation.
That's a visitation. And with Mary, not a dream. That's a visitation. But this is a dream. And so I guess Joseph could say, well, what? Maybe I ate something weird last night, or, maybe this is just really on my mind, heavy, and I just fabricated all this stuff.
I mean, Joseph still has a choice whether to believe this dream, believe what God is trying to tell him or not.
Right. And he did. Uh-huh. And so as the scripture says, when the angel came to him, so Joseph has this on his heart. He's no doubt. So this is from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat, from elation to depression. And he's so burdened by this, and his heart is broken because I can't marry this girl, with this on the docket. So he says, I guess I'll put her away secretly. And it says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I guess there was a part of him that wanted to do that, but he was afraid. How can I do that? Uh-huh. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, just like she told him. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The obedience of Joseph is not to be missed.
Yeah, because it says right away, he woke from his sleep and did as the angel said, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Doesn't show any kind of hesitation or anything. He just immediately was obedient to what was called for him to do.
And so he knew, and just as Mary knew, so there's mixed emotions in this, because it's like, okay, you're going to bear the Messiah, which is, that would be the dream of every Hebrew girl, that I would be the mother of the son of David, David's greater son, that was going to be
the one we've been waiting for.
Right. And everyone had that messianic hope that maybe God will use me, and maybe my son will be the Messiah. But now when she gets that news, they didn't ever think this boy is going to be born of a virgin.
Right.
They didn't connect Isaiah chapter 7 that the virgin shall be with child, and
putting all the prophecies together. Yeah.
They didn't understand that. And, Elizabeth had a miraculous birth of John the Baptist, but it was still through human means. She didn't get pregnant by the Holy Spirit.
Right,
she got
right.
pregnant by Zacharias.
To an important figure, to the last prophet.
Right. And it was a miracle, because she was barren and sterile, and she was advanced in years. We don't know how old she was, but when the Bible talks about being advanced in years, the other person that's talked about as advanced in years is Anna. and she's 84. So Elizabeth could have easily been 75, 80 years old. So, yeah, you don't see too many 80-year-olds having babies.
Right, right. So, I mean,
they're probably glad about that.
Right, yeah, definitely, definitely. So overall, you know, I just think of the song, Mary, Did You Know? You know, how much did Mary know? How much was she aware of in what her responsibility would be, what her role would be in bringing, and what the Messiah would do?
Well, and so for both of them, so he marries her so that when the baby comes, she's married.
Yeah.
But he's not, there's no sex taking place in the marriage. He's going to keep her totally pure until the baby comes. And then after the baby comes, they have a normal marriage. But
which is, right away, that's a little disappointment for Joseph. This is how it's going to happen. There's not going to be a wedding night. Right. There's not going to be a real honeymoon that you've been anticipating, waiting for.
Right.
It's all going to be different than what you anticipated.
Right. And to start off your marriage with a pregnancy and with a child, that's hard for anybody.
Right.
You know, and now in that day and age, having a child, that was such a blessing from God. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, Psalm 127. So they viewed children as, this is wonderful. This is how God is blessing us. If you didn't have children, you know, you felt almost cursed of the Lord because he closed your womb. But still, you would love to be able to have some time together just as a couple before you start adding children.
Right, right.
And so, and the stigma of, I mean, people can count.
Mm-hmm.
They know, when did you get married?
Yeah.
Okay, when is the baby coming? This child, and they even say that in Mark chapter 6. Isn't this, when he comes back to Nazareth, they said, where did this man get this teaching? Is this not the son of Mary? And that is a slam, a very subtle slam, because you would not normally mention the mother's name. You'd mention the father's name.
Hmm.
This is the son of Mary. This is that illegitimate kid.
Right.
This isn't the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. And, you know, the rumor and the explanation by the skeptics say that Mary got impregnated by some Roman soldier, wasn't Joseph's boy. It was a Roman soldier, and Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of natural means, and you know, all that stuff is just the lies of the enemy to try and dilute the scripture and cause us to lose our confidence in the scripture. But Chris, talk about the emotions that Joseph had to be feeling.
And Joseph is an important, you know, he is the important figure in the genealogy leading up to Jesus. So Joseph's crucial to this whole story. But he was chosen by God. You know, Joseph is the one chosen by God. And so the people may not understand that, but that is the one that God has chosen to be the father of the Messiah, of the Savior of the world. You know, huge responsibility. But I just can't imagine the shock, the what is going on. I can't believe that this is happening, you know, and just having to think quick, having to make quick decisions and having to have some grounds to make those decisions. How am I going to be obedient? How am I going to do the right thing by Mary, by my son? You know, how am I going to do the right things and be obedient to God? And so he's going to have to make some quick decisions and be obedient, do the right things.
Well, and the pressure that you would feel. So God chooses Mary, but as you said, God also chooses Joseph because they're together. And it wasn't like he chose Mary before Mary was ever engaged or betrothed. She was already betrothed.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I think as a man, you would feel like, whoa, God, I can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to give me strength. And you're going to have to give me grace to do this, to be able to be the stepfather of your child while here on this earth.
And I see the humility. I see the humility in Joseph. And like you said, we don't know a lot about Joseph and his relations with Jesus. We don't hear a lot of, you know, interactions besides maybe Jesus at the temple. We don't hear a lot of what kind of father he was to Jesus. We do know that he took on his occupation. You know, he had the same occupation as his father.
Right.
And, but we don't know a lot about their interactions, and we don't know a lot about Joseph except from this story.
Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm with Dr. Chris Schroeder, and we're talking about the obedience of Joseph. We're going to take a break. Don't go away.
Rob West here, host of MoneyWise, heard daily on American Family Radio. I'd like to take a moment to ask you to consider investing in the ministry that you know as American Family Association. For over 40 years, American Family Association has been on the front lines in the battle for the future of our great nation. They continue to stand for the biblical principles America was founded upon. One way you can support AFA's efforts is through your estate planning. Why not explore the benefits of including AFA in your estate planning? You can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Contact Riley Wildman and the team at the AFA Foundation today. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit afafoundation.net.
This is a unique moment in the history of our country where we have an opportunity to restore the foundations of this nation.
Tony Perkins of Washington Watch.
To a nation that once again honors God. It will not happen unless God's people are informed and engaged.
Join Tony Perkins for Washington Watch. Weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evening at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
The core of all of the difficulty that we endure here as human beings, it comes down to this: God's word or man's word. One of the major features that has contributed to this degradation of society in our country, in America in particular, is that we have lost our understanding of the transcendent, surpassing glory of God.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm here in the studio with Dr. Chris Schroeder, and we're talking about the Christmas story, and we're talking about Joseph. He often gets overlooked in the Christmas story. They talk about the child and his mother, but oftentimes Joseph isn't really mentioned a whole lot. And Joseph doesn't have a lot of time and space in Scripture. He's got the Christmas story, and then we don't really read about him much after that. But Joseph, the Bible tells us, was a righteous man, and Joseph walked with God, and Joseph loved God. And Chris, as we've said, Joseph obeyed the Lord, and to obey the Lord, you have to hear His voice, and then you have to do what He says.
Right, and there's so many different characters of the Christmas story that we could focus on. I don't know why this year I've just been most intrigued by Joseph, his life, and just his obedience, The word that keeps coming to mind is humility, you know, his humbleness and his courage to be obedient. It takes courage to be obedient. Sometimes obedience requires risks, you know, Christ-centered risks. When Christ calls us to do something, when God calls us to do something, it may be risky, but we have to be obedient regardless. And that's what I see in the character of Joseph and what he did.
Well, you know, Chris, if we think about the Christian life, and you think about it from the standpoint of what do we read in Scripture about Joseph and Mary, great blessing, you're going to bear the Messiah. I mean, can it get any better than that?
Right. You've been chosen to do that.
But it comes with great responsibility, and it's not going to be easy. Mm-hmm. You know, as Simeon said to Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to see, you know, he didn't say this, but as we know, she had to watch Jesus die.
Yeah, the contrast of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, and then the crucifixion, and you see Mary in both places, you know, taking her son into the world, but then also watching him being taken out of the world, watching him die, being at the foot of the cross, watching him suffer, you know, the gruesome death of a crucifixion. And she's in both places. I can't imagine the emotion that she had in both places.
Right. And as we said, Joseph is not mentioned, so he's probably...
already gone.
He's probably gone. That's why Jesus said to John, behold your mother, mother, behold your son, and you're going to take care of her. And he did.
Yeah. And so whenever Joseph passed, that put the responsibility onto Jesus, you know, a greater responsibility for him taking care of his mother, Mary.
Right. Well, it was difficult. And Chris, you had mentioned the song, Mary, Did You Know? Mm-hmm. And obviously she knew that her child was from heaven. Uh-huh. You know, he's Son of God. That's what the angel told her. Gabriel said, that which is born is going to be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. So she knew things, and Joseph knew things. But I think it was more of a question for them. You know, in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus calms the sea, the disciples, they were very afraid and said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? They knew, but they didn't know. It's like, how does this compute that my son is God in the flesh?
Yeah, there's something special. There's definitely, this is something special, but trying to wrap your mind around that would just be so impossible.
Right. And I had mentioned in a sermon not too long ago about the Trinity. You know, the idea that God exists, he's three persons in one God. We don't have three gods. We have one God, but that one God exists in Trinity. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three persons in one God, all equal, all the same, but all distinct. And the expression is the Trinity, define it, you lose your mind. Deny it, you lose your soul. And so I don't think they could define, you know, what is going on here, but they believed it.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And so, and that made all the difference in the world. Okay, so Chris, Joseph, he marries her, he keeps her a virgin, and then the difficulty. So we have to go to Bethlehem.
Right.
She's big pregnant.
Uh-huh.
And you don't want to make that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's what the theologians call an S, what do they call it? LSW, long stinking walk.
Yeah.
A long way to go.
Right.
And so let's talk a little bit about that, because I think people get the idea that the Christian life is supposed to be easy.
Right.
It's not easy.
No, we struggle with that. I mean, we hate suffering. We hate struggle. We want life to be just be able to coast. And we like when things are going our way, when things are in our favor. Suffering is a great part of the Christian life, and being obedient sometimes requires suffering, you know, picking up our cross to follow him. And so it doesn't mean a life of just no struggle, no heartache. It actually, in a lot of times, means the opposite. It means we are going to struggle. We're going to be uphill the whole way.
Well, pain. And people will say, I must not be in the will of God because things are so hard. Now, it can be, if we get outside of the will of God, the way of the transgressor is hard. So you can run into all these experiences and difficulties where God is saying, you're not where you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
But oftentimes when we are doing the will of God, hey, it's not going to be a cakewalk.
Well, like we've talked about before, I think the worst place to be is when you're relying on yourself, you know, the self-sufficiency. I know I repent of that all the time when we have that bootstraps mentality that we could do it in our own strength. Joseph knew that he needed the strength of the Lord. He could not do this in his own strength, and he's going to fall short if he does in his own strength. He needs a power that comes from above. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right. That's a good place to be when we realize I don't have, in and of myself, I don't have what it takes.
Right.
Because God can't use us if we feel like we do have what it takes.
Right. Right.
Hey, Lord, I got this. You can just take a break now. I'm on.
At our weakest is when we can be the strongest.
Right. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Chris, you know, from a preaching standpoint, if we get up and think, man, I really have a good sermon, Lord, I know this is just going to go. I don't even need your power. We would never say that, but I think there are a lot of guys that operate that way. I have good illustrations. I have a good joke here. I have a good spiritual point here. Everything falls flat unless the Lord blesses it.
Those are the worst sermons. That's when I can guarantee I'm going to have a bad sermon. On a Sunday morning when nothing's going right, you know, that everything's going wrong with the sound and a whole bunch of other things have happened, or didn't get a lot of sleep the night before, not feeling 100%, whatever it is, that's when God really shows up. And so that's a good prayer, is to pray, God, less of me, more of you. You know, the more I decrease, you are able to increase.
Right.
And that's so much better. We're so much better when we're relying on him.
Okay, so in Matthew's account, Joseph, he receives the dream. He receives it as a word from the Lord. He wakes up. He immediately marries Mary, and he keeps her a virgin until the child is born. They go to Bethlehem because that was God's plan, that Jesus is the bread of life, and the bread of life is going to be born in the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And that was the prophet said that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. You know, the scribes knew that when the Magi came to Jerusalem, where is he who is born? King of the Jews. And so Herod's like, King of the Jews, I'm King of the Jews. And so he asked him, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they gave the answer, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So let's talk about that. That was not an easy trip to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and yet he didn't try and get an exemption. Hey, I don't need to go because my wife's pregnant.
Quietly, humbly did what was needed.
Right. You know. Now, we don't know if they realized that, hey, the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. They may not have known that. Okay. They just knew, we don't have a choice. We have to do this.
Right.
And God was...
It's all fulfilling the prophecy.
Right.
Wow, that's awesome.
And so... He goes, there's no room for them in the inn. You got to be thinking, God, how, you know, in the movie, The Nativity, I love it when Mary looks up to heaven and she said, Lord, will you not provide for us?
Right.
And because
just something,
yeah,
just something, anything.
And so God does, but God purposely has no room in the inn so that his son will be born in the most humble environment of all. And he comes into the world not with not as a king would come into the world.
So there's powerful symbolism there.
Right.
Intentionality, symbolism there.
Yeah, very humble and, laid in a manger, a feeding trough. And then sometime later, we don't know when it was, but it's sometime later, the Magi arrive.
Uh-huh.
And so, Chris, tell me, if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, what do you think with that? These guys that are Persian kingmakers.
Right.
I mean, they're big dogs. Isn't like, Joe closed down the convenience store to come here. These guys, and they have expensive gifts.
Yeah, the reality is hitting hard when you see the Magi. Like, wow, this is for real. I can't believe that I have been chosen for this.
Right.
Yeah, that's powerful.
And what I love about the Magi is that they worship this little baby. This child, he's called a child now, but he can't be, he's probably maybe 6 months old, maybe 6 months, some say as much as a year.
Yeah, I was thinking like a year. Like,
you know,
it's been a while.
Herod comes in and kills all the babies 2 years old and under. So there's some time in there.
Now, those nativity scenes, they don't have that. They still have it as a newborn.
No, that we like to throw everything in the kitchen sink in there, and all the shepherds and the sheep and the Magi and everybody's there. And it was really just Mary and Joseph and those shepherds that, mm-hmm. that saw, here is the Savior of the world.
Mm-hmm.
But
they come and they bring gifts and they worship.
Right. And they fall down and worship. And so right off the bat, we are reminded that Jesus is God.
Right.
Those guys worship him. You don't worship a person.
This is a confirmation.
Yeah. You don't worship a human being. You worship God, you know. And so he's worshiped at his at the first part of his life, in the first year of his life. They worship him. Guys that know, recognize he's the king, and they worship him. And Joseph took all that in, and Mary took all that in. But then they get word in another dream. It says in verse 13 of Matthew 2, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt did I call my son." So what do you think he felt when he got that word?
I mean, they just left. They left everything they knew, and they had to go. They don't have much of a choice. I mean, this is happening fast. They don't have much time to think about it. You just got to be obedient. You just got to go.
So when we think about our own lives, God gives us a command, and oftentimes we're kind of mulling it over. Well, do I want to do that? Do I not want to do that? Is this right or is this not right? As the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's okay to have understanding, just don't lean on it.
Well, I think about it like with a parent, with a child. You know, we have a six-year-old and an eight-year-old. You tell them to do something. The youngest one, our six-year-old, she wants to, well, was that the best? Is that the best possible thing that I should do? You know, there's some other ways that we could get around this. You know, maybe we should do this before we clean the room. You know, wants to rationalize it. Your parents say it, you do it. You've got to be obedient. We've told you to do this, you do it, and you do it immediately.
Right.
And so that's our Heavenly Father. When our Heavenly Father tells us to do something, sometimes he speaks to us that still small voice, that quiet voice telling us, you know, walk across the room and talk to that person, you know, share your testimony with this person, minister to that person who looks like they're hurting. There's all kinds of situations where God is speaking into our heart, into our life, and he doesn't want us to analyze it and think about whether we should do it or not or how we should do it. He just wants us to do it quickly, right, immediately.
Well, something interesting that I just thought of as I read Matthew 2, the Lord did tell him why.
He gave him a why.
Go to Egypt. Why, Lord? I mean, he didn't even have to ask why. God said, because Herod is coming to destroy the child.
Yeah.
And so that, you know,
there's
the Lord,
a reason.
The Lord doesn't often give us a reason, but when he does, it's, man, it helps a lot.
Yeah, definitely.
So, Chris, I think about, you know, the obedience of Joseph and how that relates to you and me. We can argue with the Lord about something, whether it's witness to this person or go apologize to this person that you've had a bad heart toward or that you wronged. You know, that can be a really hard thing for people to do. Oh, I don't want to call that person. I don't want to do that. Let's just sweep that under the rug. Maybe it'll go away. But it's important to act on that.
Yeah, in recovery, we call that amends, and we make amends periodically with people. And the reason we make those periodically when we need to is because it can pile up, and those piling up causes, you know, bitterness and resentment to take root in our hearts. So we want to take care of things right away. None of this is easy. This is difficult. This is challenging, but it's part of being a follower of Christ and being obedient to him is having those difficult discussions, talking about those difficult subjects, having those difficult confrontations, yeah. You know?
You know, it's kind of funny about that. So if you say, hey, God wants me to bench press 400 pounds, well, I can't do that. I'm just physically not able to do that. But calling somebody you wronged or going to see somebody you wronged and asking for forgiveness, that's not something that's impossible to do. That's not bench pressing 400 pounds. I can drive over there. I can open my mouth. I can do that. But it seems like benching 400 pounds.
It's just humbling and hard.
It really is. But it's so important. And when God puts something on your heart, on my heart, we need to do it. And we need to obey him and not argue with him, not question him, but just obey him. Now, the person in the Bible, you know, Moses argued with God. I'd send it by somebody else. I'm not able to do that. I can't speak. But when God calls and God says here, I don't call the qualified. I qualify the called. And so we just say, yes, Lord. I'll go. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and I'm here with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder, and we're talking about Joseph and the obedience of Joseph in the Christmas story and what that says to you and to me. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Walker Wildman, and we want to ask you to consider American Family Radio and American Family Association for your year-end charitable giving. Jude chapter 1 says, "To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you." So from all of us here at AFA and AFR, we want to wish you a Merry Christmas and a joyous Christ-filled New Year.
AFA is no longer dependent on Facebook or YouTube to live stream our original programming. As of now, American Family Radio shows like Today's Issues, The Court, Airing the Addisons, and The Hamilton Corner are streaming live on the AFA streaming app. Independent live streaming is the next step as we come out from among them and separate ourselves unto the Lord. Search AFA Streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
In the season of giving, you can be the answer to their prayer today. Hey, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, and since Labor Day, we've been working toward a goal of putting God's Word into the hands and hearts of 16,000 Bible-less believers around the world. Here's a few that are praying for a Bible. Ahmed is a former Muslim beaten by extremists when he came to faith in Christ. He's praying for a Bible. Mariam is a widowed mother of three in Mozambique, Africa. Very sadly, her husband was killed by the Boko Haram regime, but she's praying for a Bible. Carla was a follower of pagan practices in Venezuela. He's praying for a Bible now as a Christ follower. And then Washi and her husband are livestock farmers in China. They want to raise their children to know and love Jesus. They're praying for a Bible. Listen, to date, you've put 10,000 Bibles into the hands of Bible-less believers. We'd love to see another 6,000 by the end of the year. So please, at $5 a Bible, would you make your most generous gift by calling 800-YES-WORD, 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 or give at sendbiblesnow.com.
AFA Foundation Director Riley Wildman.
A charitable gift annuity is perfect for AFA supporters with an eternal perspective like Lucy Overstreet.
Psalm 78 tells us that we are to tell our children and our grandchildren and the future generations after them what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Word of God says.
Lucy's charitable gift annuity will keep supporting this ministry for generations.
I wanted something that would have eternal value, and that's the way I think of the American Family Association investment.
Contact Riley Wildman and her staff at the AFA Foundation and find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you. 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or visit our website, afafoundation.net.
My life is not about me, it's about him.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. We're talking about Joseph in the Christmas story, the obedience of Joseph. Joseph, a righteous man. Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord given to him by the angel, and he married Mary, and then he went to Egypt, as the Lord through the angel told him, take the child, go to Egypt. And then he gets a third test of his obedience, where the Lord says to him, Herod is dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord told him, appeared to him in a dream, and said, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And Joseph arose and took the child and his mother. Notice it's always the child and his mother. Mm. It's never the mother and her child. The child and his mother. And go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, that's Herod the Great, he was afraid to go there. Because Archelaus, if you'll do some research, he is a real nut job. He's a nut job like his father, Herod. So Joseph was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, there's another dream that he had. He departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So he goes to the obscure place called Nazareth.
Yeah.
Mary was from Nazareth, and so they go back home, so to speak, and Jesus grows up in Nazareth, and he's known as Jesus the Nazarene.
All fulfilling the prophecy.
Right. And Matthew emphasizes that because he wants to let us know that Jesus is a king, and the king has to fulfill the prophecies that were in the Old Testament.
Right.
And so, Chris, you were a Nazarene. That was your denomination. And I always like to tease you, the Nazarenes are really excited about the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth.
Oh, yeah, the Nazarenes love being Nazarene because it's connects to Jesus.
Yes. So let's talk about this last little piece of Joseph's obedience, because after this, we don't read much about Joseph. We have the one incident where Jesus was 12 and got away from the caravan, and then his mother says something to him. Joseph doesn't really say anything to him.
Yeah, that's right.
But that's the last... This is kind of the last activity of Joseph in the life of Jesus, but it's obedience yet again.
Yeah, it's obedience. Fulfilling the prophecy shows how important Joseph was to this story, how God chose him and used him in such an important figure. Not a lot said about him, but so crucial to the Christmas story and ultimately to the Christian story.
Well, so when we think about our own lives, okay, so Joseph is an example for us. How, Chris, how can we be men, women, boys, and girls who obey the voice of God? You know, he had, some could say, well, you know, Joseph had a leg up on us because we don't have dreams where an angel comes to us and tells us what to do. But we have the Word of God that tells us what to do.
Yeah, we have the Word of God. I mean, let's talk about that. We have the Word of God. We have Christian leaders, you know, preachers that we can listen to, Christian books that we can read. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have fellow believers that can help guide us. We have the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom. We have, you know, sometimes experiences that we've learned from, just the church in general, the history of the church. So there's a lot of things that can teach us, that can guide us in advantages that Joseph didn't even have, advantages that we have. And thinking about just the aspect of risk and how it's not comfortable and easy sometimes following the Lord. And we're called to be followers, not just believers, not just accepting, but followers. And it's risky. And so we've got to take some risks. And sometimes it seems crazy. Sometimes a little more calculated. Sometimes it's crazy. But always it's Christ-centered. Mm-hmm. It's Christ telling us what to do.
You know, as I think about obedience, Chris, I think about different things the Lord asks us to do. And some things are just like, okay, go here and do this.
Right.
You know, it's like Peter, hey, throw out your nets in the deep water for a catch. Those are all things he could do.
Uh-huh.
He may not have wanted to do it,
yeah,
but it's nothing that he couldn't do. But it took a step of faith to do that. Okay, Lord, I don't want to do this, but at your word, I'll do it. But let's talk about when the Lord, when he tells us to be obedient, and there's a battle in the flesh. So you deal with people at Celebrate Recovery that are dealing with the hurts, habits, and hangups of life. So forgiving that dad who sexually abused you or physically abused you, you may want to do that, but you think, I don't know how to do that.
Right. Well, it always requires something. It requires us to do something. You know, every miracle required something. Like, I don't know, just thinking about something like the blind man, you know, and
go
how...
Go wash in the pool.
Yeah, go do this one step. Go do this one thing. And so, you know, in counseling people who are in addiction or in a tough situation in their life, go do this thing. And always giving people an assignment during the week before I see them again to read something, to write something, to talk to someone, to go somewhere. And then they come back. Did they do that one thing? That will tell me if they are serious about recovery, if they are serious about finding healing. I think Jesus did that. Do this one thing and see what happens next.
Right.
Maybe even, you know, feeding the thousands. Like, okay, bring me this boy's lunch. Can you do that one thing? Bring me, I know it seems crazy. This seems just wild, mm-hmm. but can you bring me this boy's lunch? Okay, here's the lunch. Okay, now watch what happens.
So if we break it down into those little baby steps.
Yeah.
Because I think people can look at, like, forgive. I have to forgive all these people that hurt me. I can't do that. It's too great. You know, it's like climbing Mount Everest. But if they see it as one step, because the Lord doesn't ask us to do something, you know, from the standpoint of, well, that here, bench press 500 pounds. I can't do that.
Well, I mean, it sounds cliche, but it's true, and it's cliche for a reason. Do the next right thing. What's the, you know, it's two words, one thing. What's the one thing that you can do? So, you know, getting 100 pounds overweight, that didn't happen overnight. You're not going to lose 100 pounds overnight. So what can you eat the next meal, you know, or what should you not eat the next meal? Mm-hmm. It's one meal at a time, one moment at a time, and one little step at a time, getting you back in the right direction. It's all about direction. You know, what yeah. direction are you headed That's in it. And just going one step at a time in that right direction.
Right. So I tell people that a lot of times in marital counseling is, hey, this is a long process. You didn't get to where you are overnight. You don't get better overnight. It's not just God snaps his fingers and you're madly in love and all the problems have gone away. Life doesn't work that way. So it's a walk to California. We're mm-hmm. in East Texas. So yeah. walking to California, you're a California boy.
Yeah.
That's an LSW, long stinking walk.
Yeah.
It's going to take you a long time, but it's exactly what you said, Chris. It's making progress. It's going west. It's moving in the right direction. And maybe some days you only move a foot. Maybe some days you go backward a little bit. But if you'll keep your face toward the goal and say, hey, I got knocked down. I did poorly today. But I need to keep going. I can't quit.
Yeah, don't quit. That's the big thing. Don't quit. You got to keep going forward. So maybe you only make an inch of progress that day, but an inch is better than nothing.
So Chris, as you deal with people so often that are dealing with addiction, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sexual addiction, pornography addiction, what's your word of encouragement for them that say, I want to obey, but I feel like I have a 500-pound gorilla on my back, and I can't seem to break free.
Yeah, another analogy. You know, how do you eat an elephant? Mm-hmm. You know, one bite at a time. So it's just one step at a time, one bite at a time. So what's one thing that you can do today that would be healthy, that would be moving in that positive direction?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so when you have people like that, I'm thinking about our friend Matt.
Uh-huh.
Alcoholic since the time he was how old? 11 or maybe 13 or 14?
Yeah, young teenager.
He had been drinking, a functional alcoholic for...
And saw the adults in his life drinking. So that's all he knows is alcohol.
Okay, so you take him on. He starts coming in once a week. Are you thinking, I'm going to see this guy's life change? Or are you thinking, I don't know if this is going to work for him?
Well, I mean, that's a good question because... I really don't know. It's really determined on the person. You know, I'm hoping. There's always hope. I'm always feeling hopeful, not necessarily optimistic, but hopeful. But that person has to show that they want it. So in Matt's case, he showed that he wanted it. And at an early point in the process, he determined that he wanted to be healthy more than anything else. He wanted his life to glorify God more than anything else, more than getting his family back, more than anything with his job. He wanted his life to serve a purpose, to be glorifying to God. And so once that transition happened in his mindset, now we're on the right track, and now he's willing to work. And so now good things are going to happen.
Right. I think if we boil it down to the main thing in life, do I want to please God?
Uh-huh.
It's not, do I want to have more money? Do I want to have a better marriage? Those are all things. They're not necessarily bad things. That can't be the goal. The goal has to be, do I really want to please God, walk with God, walk in the light with God, glorify God, fulfill my mission as a person to bring him glory and honor? And I think until we get to that place, all that other stuff is going to be, it's not true north. It's going to lead us off to the left or to the right.
And Jesus looked at the heart. So he asked the man on the mat, do you want to get well? You know, is it in you? Do you want this? You know, obviously you want to physically walk, But what about spiritually, emotionally? Do you really want this? And when the man said yes, then he said, pick up your mat and walk. So it took something from the man, even just saying yes. So maybe that's even your first step, is just saying yes. Or maybe your first step is just admitting that you have a problem, admitting that there's an issue. So that takes a step. So one of the things that are going to hold you back is if you're in denial, if you're thinking that you don't have a problem, you don't have an issue, it's everybody else's problem. So when you take responsibility, you're now taking a step and you're moving in the right. You're at least taking a step in the right direction.
I think that is huge. People that don't like to take responsibility for their lives, always blaming other people. It's like, if you are a person like that, here's the truth. I'm not trying to be mean, but you're never going to get better.
Right.
Blaming other people.
Right.
You have to take responsibility. So other people may have done things to you that have hurt you. That's happened to me. That's happened to you, Chris. That's happened to all of us. But you have to take responsibility for your life.
Well, I mean, we have them in the church. We different names for them. You know, it's either EGR people, extra grace required,
yeah.
Or a better term would be chronics people, that there's always something. It's always something that's happened to them, or, you know, secular word would be a victim, you know, victim.
Right.
They're always a victim. And so you have to make a decision. Hey, this is what I can change. This is what I can do. And you can make a list. These are the things I can't control. These are things I can't do anything about. These are the things that I can do something about. And those things that you can do something about, you are in charge of. You are in control of those things. So change it.
Well, when we were in family life, I was introduced to this phrase. This guy was saying to those who had been sexually abused or physically abused or something terrible that was perpetrated on them, said, it's not your fault, but it is your problem.
Right.
And so what are you going to do with this problem? Hey, do you want to get well? And that question from John 5 can sound almost mean. This guy's been on a pallet for 38 years in his infirmity. Do you want to get well? Well, of course I want to get well. But the reason Jesus asked that question is, hey, are you really serious about this? Or do you want to be saved from where you are or from who you are? Do you really want me to do a work deep down in your heart?
And the man now has an opportunity to join Jesus in the healing. You know, so now he has a part of his own healing.
Right. Because God will not do what you can do, and you cannot do what he can do. So when he told that man, arise, take up your pallet and walk, he had to start moving toward that. And when he responded, then he was healed. The man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. I can't have stretch out my hand. I have a withered hand. Do it. And when he did it, then all of a sudden the Lord brought healing. So as we get, you know, kind of land the plane here, Chris, the obedience of Joseph comes back to you and me. Are we going to obey God or not?
Well, and what is it specifically that God is calling you to do? So obviously Joseph had an enormous purpose. He had an important purpose in the whole life of, for all of our lives. It's impacted all of our lives, the obedience of Joseph. So what is God calling you to do? What is that one thing that God wants you to do in your life? Is it witness to someone? Is it follow that calling that he's been, you know, telling you to do for such a long period of time? What is that one thing that God is calling you to do?
And then for all dads, hey, you are the leader of your home, and you need to have a humble heart before the Lord and say, as Samuel did, little Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And when God shows you from his word, puts something in your heart, this is what I want you to do, then obey it and just do it and trust him with the outcome. Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do or die and just say, yes, Lord, I will do that because I'm your child and you're my master and you will never lead me astray. Well, Chris, thank you for being my guest today on Real Truth for Today. And I hope that you have a great day. Hey, go out, shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And God will use you and obey the voice of the Lord. If you know these things, Jesus said, you're blessed if you do them. So let's do the Word of God. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.